John 14, 15 to 31. If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me, because I live. You also will live. In that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered him, If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. You heard me say to you, I am going away, and I will come to you. If you love me, you would have rejoiced, because I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it takes place, so when it does take place, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. He has no claim on me, but I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Rise, let us go from here.
My name's Andy. I'm the lead pastor here at Northfield Evangelical Free Church. We have a new series starting this morning. It's the normal habit of our church family to work book by book through the Bible, chapter by chapter, and to use that linear sequence as our primary diet of spiritual nourishment as a church body. This next 4 weeks, we're going to do something a little different. We're going to go topically, and we're going to pick one topic and pick a variety of passages and look at those to touch base on that specific topic. Why, you might ask, are we doing the Holy Spirit of all things for the next 4 weeks? You might remember early on when I first showed up in the North, is I sent out a survey, and a lot of you were really gracious to complete that. One of those questions was, what is one thing as a church we could spend more time thinking about that maybe we haven't as much? And I was a bit surprised, but the Holy Spirit was the number one thing that people said, I'd love to learn a bit more about the Holy Spirit. So I scheduled some time in our annual calendar of thinking about the Bible to say, well, let's take 4 weeks to think just about the Holy Spirit. So that's what we're doing from now until December 7. In Acts chapter 3, verse 19, the Apostle Peter is speaking to the crowd. And this crowd is incredulous at what's been happening ever since the arrival of the Holy Spirit. And Peter says to the crowd, Peter says, repent, therefore, and turn back. Why? Turn back, repent, that your sins may be blotted out, and that times of refreshment may come to you from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus. At the heart of the gospel is a God who blots out sins and refreshes his people with his presence. How are the people of God refreshed? Christian, if you're weary or tired this morning, how will you be refreshed? There's one source of refreshment for you. And what does Acts 3 say? It's from the presence of the Lord. God's people are refreshed when God's presence is with them. And so as we think about the Holy Spirit on the next 4 weeks, the Holy Spirit is the means today by which God's presence is with us. And the Holy Spirit is the person who refreshes us. This week, we're thinking about John 14, verses 15 through 31. Now, I've long had a philosophical question, a question that cuts to the heart of really what it means to be a human. And this question is, in a pepperoni pizza, is it appropriate for the pepperonis to go on the bottom of the cheese or on the top of the cheese? This is the question. Sometimes I eat a pizza, and the pepperonis are on top, and they're nice and crispy. But they could be burnt. Other times they're on the bottom. Which is superior? Frankly, John 14 feels like that kind of question when you're trying to think about what's the heart of the meaning of this passage. There is so much in John 14, isn't there? There's a complexity. What's at the heart of the meaning here? As I studied John 14 this week, I felt like, depending on how I thought about the passage, the pepperonis were better on top or on the bottom. So what can we say about John 14 that is true, that gets to the heart of it in a limited amount of time, in 35 or 40 minutes that we spent together? What's the nucleus of this passage? Here's what we can say about John 14 with certainty. Loving Jesus provides access into the eternal love of God. Loving Jesus provides access into the eternal love of God. And this love is mediated by the Holy Spirit. So there's 2 points we're going to consider in our text this morning. We're going to first lean into the first half, verses 15 through 21, and then take 22 through 31. The first half, we'll think about this. Loving Jesus gives us access into eternal love. Do you want eternal love this morning? Do you want love that is infinite, that has no measure? Do you want to be love that is unconditional? It won't end. It'll be boundless in its scope. It'll be filling. Love that will be refreshing. Love that will never leave you, nor forsake you, nor abandon you. Do you want infinite, eternal love? It only comes through Jesus. That's what John 14 tells us. Loving Jesus, not thinking about him, not knowing about him, loving Jesus gives us access to that love. And secondly, our second half, loving the idea of Jesus doesn't cut it. Having a conception of Jesus that's not actually the real Jesus doesn't cut it. If you love the idea of Jesus, you haven't yet entered into his love. So point one, 15 through 21, verses 15 through 21. Loving Jesus gives us access into eternal love. The first thing that makes John 14 confusing or difficult to navigate through is that there are at least 3 official conditional sentences. If then. There's 3 of these throughout our passage. And there's 2 more informal conditional sentences. Whosoever, then this. So there are 5 conditional sentences. If this, then this. That makes the text, as a reader initially, confusing because you have to process not just 1 if then, not just 2, but actually 5 if then sentences. We'll talk a little bit about those. The second thing that makes this specific passage confusing, are the pepperonis on top or on the bottom, is that there's a movement of language from Father to Son to Spirit in different ways and in different structures in a sentence that makes it a little bit hard to figure out who are we talking about What's the benefit? What's the promise? So we're dealing with these conditional sentences, five of them, and we're dealing with at least five more Trinitarian explanations. This can be difficult to think through. What's the heart of this passage? Well, we, as good readers of our Bible, we will start with the obvious. We'll start with what's obvious in our text. The obvious thing about this text is that this text is about love. The obvious thing about John 14 is that at the heart of it is love. When I proposed to my now wife, Caroline, she took a couple days to think about it before she answered me. She was thinking, this is too good to be true. And she had to ponder it. I understood. I didn't blame her. The next week, we were long distance. The next week when I was visiting her, she hands me a letter, and I think to myself, oh, that's kind of her to write me a letter to think of me. And I'm reading through this quite long letter, and I'm thinking, very pleasant, very pleasant. I have to show I'm appreciative, you know. And at the very end, I realize, oh, this is her saying yes. If I would have been thinking about the context, I could have known that earlier. But I wasn't. As we think about the context of John 14, we begin to realize that, yes, this is indeed all about love. The first verb used in our passage is love. If you love me. In the last sentence of our passage is love. I do as the Father has commanded me. Why? So that the world may know that I love the Father. And if you were to count how many times love is used in this passage, you'll count 10 times that the verb love, not the noun, but the verb, the action of loving is used. There might be confusing things in this passage, but the context, the beginning, the end, and filled in between, makes it clear that the heart of what Jesus wants you to know, Christian, is what is the heart of love as a disciple of Christ. If you love me. Verse 15, this passage opens. It's the first thing we're going to talk about, and it's the last thing we're going to talk about. This passage is not only about the disciples' love for Jesus, but it's about how loving Jesus, if you love me, gives you exclusive access to enter into the love of God, being loved by God. And this love is eternal. It's with us forever. And it's personally mediated. Love isn't a force. Love isn't a chemical reaction. Love isn't feeling funny when someone says something to you or looks across you in the classroom. No, love is mediated to us in a person, the Holy Spirit. Notice how Jesus says in verse 17, you know him, referring to the Spirit, for he dwells with you. But what? He's with you now, but in the future, do you see the future tensed, will. He dwells with you and will be in you. These Trinitarian cycles, there's at least five of them. And let's think about Trinitarian cycles in this passage together. So let's look at verse 16. A Trinitarian cycle. What's at the heart of love? Well, at the heart of love is the Trinity. That God, one God, without beginning, has loved himself. God the Father has loved God the Son, has loved God the Spirit, has loved God the Father. Without beginning. Love has known no beginning. But we've been created. And why were you created? You were created to participate in divine love. You were created to become infatuated with the God who is love, and by loving Him, to be invited into a relationship of love. So verse 16, we're going to go through five Trinitarian cycles in our passage. Verse 16, I, the Son, will ask the Father, and He will give you another helper, the Spirit. The Son will ask the Father, and the Father will send a helper, the Spirit. It's a Trinitarian cycle. Jesus and the Father and the Spirit working together. Go with me to verse 20. I, Jesus, the Son, am in my Father, and you are in me, the Son, and I, the Son, am in you. Well, where's the Spirit there? Jesus has already told us in 17 that the Spirit will come to be what? To be in us. And now in 20, he's saying, I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. How is Jesus' presence mediated in us? Well, it's by the divine helper. The Spirit is the one who mediates Jesus' presence in us. Go to verse 21. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And then what? And he who loves me, the Son, will be loved by my Father, and I, the Son, will love him, the disciple, and manifest myself to him. How will Jesus manifest himself? It's in the Spirit. It's referring again to verse 16. Another helper will be given. You'll be loved by my Father. I'll love him and manifest myself to him. So we're on that's the third Trinitarian cycle. Verse 16, 20, 21. Verse 23, the fourth Trinitarian cycle here. If anyone loves me, the Son, and keeps my word, he will keep my word, and the Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Again, it's the Son and the Father. How do they come to us? Well, it's in the Spirit. The Father and Son make their home with us in the Spirit. And verse 25, the last Trinitarian cycle here. Verse 25, these things I have spoken to you while I am with you. But then what? But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to remembrance all that I have said to you. The Helper is sent by the Father in the name of Jesus. So, this is not easy to hear line by line by line by line. John writes his gospel to be pondered. John writes his gospel for us to go home and sit thinking about until we die because of its richness. But do you see how Jesus is describing the indwelling of the Spirit in at least five different ways, but all pointing to the same truth? And each description further nuances the reality that we have. If you love Christ, you will not be orphaned. If you love Christ, you will have peace. If you love Christ, you will be loved by my Father, and my Father and I will come to you, and the Father and I will make our homes with you. Christian, the hope of loving Jesus isn't dying and going to heaven. That's not the Christian hope. The Christian hope is that God, infinite, Trinity, eternal, comes and makes his home with you. The hope of a believer is that God himself makes his presence with his people. And that presence will have no end. We know it now through the mediation of the Spirit. And one day Christ will return, and He will be with us physically again. This is the hope of the believer. Behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. It is tempting in this world to feel like an orphan. As a believer, there's things that keep us up at night. How's your job going? How are your kids? How's the car doing? Do you fix it yourself? That'll keep you up. You're not alone. You're not an orphan. Do you remember growing up? Anything, the younger you are, the more obvious it is. Anything you need, ideally, in God's ordained family, your parents will provide. Not all of us had that experience growing up. Some of us did. That when we were young, we didn't worry about what food was going on the table. When you were young, did you ever worry about income taxes? When you were young, did you ever worry about the electricity bill? When you were young, did you ever think, oh, my shower's going long, I'm going to pay more for it at the end of the month? When you're young, you don't think about those things. Hopefully. Why? Because mom and dad have got it. Mom and dad take care of you. Mom and dad are with you. You're not an orphan. Jesus is saying, if you love me, if you love Jesus Christ, you're not going to live like an orphan. You're going to live with God the Father and God the Son and God the Spirit with you. And it's not just in the religious things that He's with you. It's not just that your Bible reading is fresh and encouraging. It's that meeting at work. It's that ride on the bus. It's that homework assignment that you're dreading. It's when you forgot to pay enough on income tax, and now you have to pay in. In all of those things, God is with you. God mediates His presence, personal, love, through His Spirit, with you. All these descriptions in John 14 are like a Settlers of Catan board. Has anyone spent the 90-plus minutes to play a game of Catan? The Catan board is a board that changes every time you play. John is walking through this same description of the Trinitarian love that Jesus brings us into. And much like a game of Catan, he's rearranging the description to give us a better and better insight into what exactly salvation does for the believer. What's the condition of being loved by God? What's the condition of having the Spirit come to you? What's the condition of the Father making His home with you? What's the condition? Loving Jesus. That's verse 15. If you love me, all of these other things will happen. If you love me, you'll obey my word. If you love me, I'll ask the Father. If you love me, I'll send the Spirit and He'll be in you. Jesus is the only object of affection that will love you back. Jesus is the only thing that you can love in this world that's going to return your love in a perfect way. It's easy to put our affections in something that will perish. It's easy to put our affections in, say, money, in future savings. If you're young and here today, I recommend that you start saving early for things like retirement, for college, for a car. It is biblical and wise to save money. But if you love money, will money ever love you back? No. If you have wads of money at Merchants Bank or in Vanguard, will Merchants Bank or Vanguard ever love you back? No. You're putting your affection onto something that can never return it. It's easy to love other things that perish. It's easy to love politics. It's good that we have a government. Government is good and ordained by God. And if you're young today and you're not sure where God's leading you in a vocation, I'd encourage you. We need Christians in the public sphere. We need Christians who will serve in lobbying and legislator. If you're not sure where God's leading you, think about that. But if you love a certain channel, if you love a certain party, if you love specific policies, can a policy love you back? Can a media channel love you back? Can a political party love you back? It's good that we care about things like race and abortion and immigration and the economy, freedom of speech. But none of those things will love you back. It's easy to find hope or love or identity in a theological position. I'm an Arminian. I'm a Calvinist. I'm confused. Those positions are important, and they're grounded in truth claims. But a position will never love you back. And if your identity is caught up in an idea, that idea cannot love you. The last thing I'll mention of a thing that passes away is our sexual desires. All of us have them. If you're a human sitting here, it's not a surprise or a new thing. But your own desire will never love you back. You might find a person who's nice to you in this life, but at a basic level, the desires you have won't care for you. They won't actually meet your needs. There'll always be more. Money, politics, theology, sexual desire, what do all these have in common? We all look to them for identity. We all look to them to say, I am what? I vote. I love. We look to them for our sense of value and our self-worth. We look to them to tell us back that we're important. But they can't do that. They're created things. We can't say, if you love this, it'll love you back. Do you understand the futility of putting your affections in the creation? There's a futility in saying, this will love me, when it can't. It doesn't have a heart. It doesn't have a mouth. It doesn't have ears. It's a thing. There's only one invitation to perfect divine love. There's only one object of your affections that will not only love you back, but will increase your perception of the depths of love, that will show you how sweet intimacy can be, that will show you what unconditional forgiveness looks like, that says, come as you are, that says, I've come not to call the healthy but the sick, not the righteous but the sinner. There's only one object of affection that can bear up the hopes that we have for love. And that is in the man Jesus Christ. Jesus alone makes the promise, if you love me, I'll change your life. If you love me, I'll give you new power for obedience. If you love me, I'll give you another helper, one who's like me, who's a person, who's divine. But he'll be with you not for 33 years. He'll be with you forever. And he's not going to be with you. He's going to be in you. Friends, our hope in a divine love, our hope in an identity that will love us back, can only be found in Jesus Christ. And that love is mediated by a spirit that's not a force somewhere in the world, but the Spirit is a person who dwells within us. He's the another helper. He's like Jesus. The Holy Spirit is true God, yet distinct in his characteristics of personhood. He's distinct from the Father or the Son, but he comes to indwell us. The Spirit is the promise where Jesus says, I'm not going to leave you as orphans. If you love me, you're not going to be alone. I'm going to be with you, even to the end of the age. How does this love fill your life? How does divine love move from an abstract thought that we can conceive of somehow? How does it move from that idea to the reality that we swim in? The reality that is pervades everything we do. It's because Jesus has sent the Holy Spirit to fill our lives. If you're a believer in Christ Jesus, not just the idea of Jesus, but the person of Jesus, he has sent you a person to guide you, to walk with you, to fill you. And this person, the Spirit, gives you power to turn from sin, to love the Bible, to love each other. And then when we have that person and that love in us, we can take money, we can take politics, we can take theology, we can take our bodily desires, and we can use them for good things and not be used by them. We can use them under the lordship of Christ for his glory. Because we can comprehend that at the heart of it, we're loved. At the heart of it, we're like the kids who don't worry about how long their shower is. Because kids don't think about those things. Because we have a Father. And you can, as a believer, you can lose your job. Your car can break down. The hail can come and ruin your crop. And you can say, the Lord is with me. What have I to fear? It's not easy to live in that. But that is our hope. Our hope is audacious. Our hope is something that says, if your freedoms of choice are limited, let's say all these shut down, and my freedoms of choice of where to shop have been limited, God's with me. And that's a trivial thing. But do you feel like there's ways where your freedoms are being limited day by day? And maybe it's not all these that shut down. Maybe it's your kid won't answer the phone. And you're not able to talk to your kid anymore. Your freedom's being limited. But you're not an orphan. God's with you. Here's the second point. The first point, loving Jesus gives us access into eternal love. Do you want eternal love? There's one access point into eternal love, Jesus Christ. And it's not through thinking about him, agreeing he was a historical person. It's by loving him. It's by loving Jesus that you enter into eternal love. Point number two, verses 22 through 31. Loving the idea of Jesus doesn't cut it. What do I mean by that? One of Jesus' disciples is as confused as any of us are in this passage. Verse 22, Judas, not Iscariot, there was two Judases in the disciples, Judas said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus, how is it that you're going to appear to us, to fill us, to be with us? How is it, Jesus, that you're going to help us, but the world will not see you? Jesus repeats what he says. Jesus answered him. He's like, look, I already said this. If anyone loves me, do you hear him repeating what he already said? If anyone loves me, he'll keep my word. If anyone loves me, he'll keep my word. Now you have to, for the sake of time, skim down just a second to 28. Jesus is talking. You heard me say to you, so he's saying to the disciples, you've heard my words. So disciples, you've heard my words. You've heard me say to you, I'm going away and I'll come to you. And then he says this. This is the last conditional sentence. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced. There are four different ways to write conditional sentences in Greek. And it clarifies the assumptions. What's being said here, and this is an objective thing, you can look up any commentary, and it's in the grammar, it's not an interpretation, it's grammatical. The way this conditional sentence is written is saying, if you loved me, and you don't, you would have rejoiced. Hours before Jesus dies, he says, if you loved me and you don't, you would have rejoiced. The disciples were hearing what Jesus was saying and they weren't loving it. The disciples are hearing what Jesus is saying and they're troubled. They have problems. Jesus is saying, if you loved me, you'll keep my word. And I'm telling you, it's better that I'm going away. It's better you'll be filled. It's better you'll have the Holy Spirit. And you're not believing me. If you loved me, and you don't, you would have rejoiced. In short, Jesus is saying, disciples, you're still in a season of life where you love the idea of me, but you're not actually loving me. You love the idea of Jesus, the idea of someone bringing an inconquerable kingdom, the idea of someone who will take away sins somehow, some way, someone who will lead you, who will love you. You love that idea, but it's not sufficient to love the idea. You have to love the person Jesus, the person who was God eternally, who took on human form, who lived a broken life, a life just like us, sprained ankles, short on money, but he was without sin. He was perfect morally. And then he is accused and murdered, dragged through the dirt, and crucified. And he dies. But his claim throughout his whole life is that the words I tell you aren't mine. They're God's words. Yeah, okay, Jesus, we like you. Well, Jesus rises from his death. He has a glorified body and he ascends to God in heaven. And at that point, the disciples realize, this is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. In chapter 14, the disciples are hanging out with the idea of Jesus. As Christians, we must always be placing our affection on the person of Jesus Christ, one who knows our weaknesses because he lived them, one who paid for the penalty of our sin because he was God and experienced God's wrath. And if we love Jesus, what's the litmus test? How can we look at one another in this room and say, the Father loves you, brother? How can we look at one another in this room and say, you are loved by God, sister? How can we know that? The evidence of love for Jesus is how we respond to his word. The evidence of if we love Jesus is birthed out of how do we react when we hear Jesus speak. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced. Jesus said things like, you can't serve God and money. Jesus says, my kingdom isn't of this world. Jesus said, the last shall be first. Jesus said that marriage is between one man and one woman. And even to lust in your heart is to be guilty of adultery. Jesus said those things, and do we rejoice? If you loved me, you would rejoice at my word. If you loved me, you'll keep my commandments. If you would love Jesus, if I would love Jesus, and if you and I would enter into divine love, the evidence that we've entered into divine love is a loving trust for God's word. We gather every Sunday for one purpose, to glorify God by hearing his gospel and living different lives. We gather as a body of redeemed saints to help each other to heaven. We gather as a church, not as a religious ritual, but because there is a hope of divine love. There is a hope that God himself will dwell with us. There is a hope that we're not orphaned. We have brothers and sisters. We have a big brother, Jesus. We have a Father in heaven. And all of this hope and affection is present with us in the Spirit. Do you already love Jesus this morning? Do you already say, I need you, Jesus? Jesus has sent you a helper. You're not alone. You, friend, can be refreshed from the presence of the Lord, because the presence of the Lord isn't somewhere. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, the presence of the Lord is with you now to refresh you. The Father and the Son, Christian, have made their home in you, and that presence is mediated through the person of the Spirit. That Spirit dwells in you, and that Spirit prays for you. That Spirit longs for you to know that you're forgiven, that you're redeemed, that you have a supreme love. Maybe you're here this morning and you realize, or maybe you've always known, that I don't actually love Jesus. He's interesting. He was a pithy teacher. He changed some things in the world, but he's not worthy of my affections. As you read John 14, keep in mind that loving Jesus precedes any kind of obedience to Jesus. In verse 15, love comes first. I would want you to know that Jesus died for you because he has loved the whole world. In Jesus, all sin can be forgiven. In Christ, whatever is filthy can be made clean. Whatever is guilty can be made pure. Whatever is shamed can be set free. In Christ, you can know perfect peace and acceptance and grace. And not once, but every moment for the rest of your life, you can be unconditionally loved. Who is to condemn? It is Jesus Christ who died, and more than that, Jesus Christ who was raised. There is no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. And if you haven't yet thought about loving Christ, that's the person who we love. It's more than an idea. It's a person. The first step, if you're interested in loving Jesus, is to say, Jesus, I know I need forgiveness, and I know that you provide it perfectly. Thank you for loving me. We're going to partake in the the Lord's Supper here in just a moment. Let me pray for us, and then we'll think for just a couple more moments about what it means to be loved by Jesus. My Father and I will come and make their home with you. Jesus, I ask that you would help us to perceive that. We praise you that you've sent another helper. We thank you for that. And I ask that the abiding spirit of eternal love would refresh our hearts for another week. Amen.